If you will, as we are moving through the book of Acts, we are now in Acts chapter 3. And as we've been studying through the Acts, obviously we've been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, how God is working by His Spirit through and in the church and in the members of the church, and a great, really, I think, display of that this evening, the worship songs that Pastor Matt has selected for this evening is another work of the Spirit, because the songs that we're singing tonight are just right on for what we're going to be studying in Acts. The song we just sung where it says, if it wasn't for your mercy, if it wasn't for your love, if it wasn't for your kindness, how could I stand? If it wasn't for your cleansing, if it wasn't for your blood, if it wasn't for your goodness, how could I stand? We are going to look tonight at the healing of the lame man at the Gate Beautiful. And these are words that I could imagine that this man who we'll see was leaping and walking and praising God very likely said, if it wasn't for your mercy, how could I stand? If it wasn't for your goodness, how could I stand? And, you know, it was giving me kind of chills as we were worshiping ahead of the study, knowing what we're going to cover tonight, because it's a beautiful display of what we will be studying. And again, we're in chapter 3. We left off last time, as you recall, at the end of Acts chapter 2, where we looked at Luke's summary of the life of the early church. And we saw in that summary that it was a church in which the Spirit reigned. It was a church where there was a oneness of the people as they were sharing and they were meeting one another's needs. And they were devoted, as we saw, to the study of the Word. They prayed together. They had a fellowship in which there was mutual sharing, worship, as they came together just to rejoice in the greatness of God. And we also see that it was a church of evangelism. So the word tells us that the Lord added to their numbers daily. And in all of this, we also saw that there was a great sense of awe and a great sense of joy that they had together. In fact, we were told that fear and reverence came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. That's what we read last week in verse 43. Now, we don't have a record of all of these wonders and signs that were done in this opening period here of the church, but we do have one documented for us here as we move into chapter 3. And Luke is going to use here, in essence, as kind of an exhibit A, the story of the lame man who was healed at the beautiful gate of the temple. And you know, we might ask, out of all of the miracles that were likely performed during this early period of the church, as Luke told us as we were studying last week, that there were many signs and wonders that were performed, we might ask the question, why does he choose to share this particular miracle? This one here at the temple. And I believe it's because this miracle, of course, is not only instructional for us, but it was also the occasion of Peter's second sermon. And Luke wants us to hear the contents of that sermon. And this miracle and the sermon that followed also brought about the very first persecution in the church, the first of many, as this persecution and wave of it is going to really ramp up in the chapters ahead, as we see it became very widespread. But this is the first incident of it, and Luke has recorded it for us and for us to study and for our instruction. So let's begin by reading verses 1 through 10 of chapter 3, if you'll follow with me. He says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Before we really get into this, what I actually love about this passage, I hope you'll see too, is that it appears at the beginning to be just a normal day. Normal day. There's really nothing unusual about it. But as the story develops, we plainly see that the Holy Spirit, in essence, is like pulling back the curtain of eternity for us to show that there is really no such thing as just a normal day. Not when the God is working. Because the Holy Spirit is always at work. He is always doing extraordinary things in people's lives. And Peter and John, I'm sure they had, going to the temple, they had no plans for healing a man that day. I suspect they also didn't have plans to preach to the multitude of people that are going to be attracted to this event that takes place. And I'm willing to bet that they also had no idea that morning that they would eventually be arrested, they'd be thrown into jail, and they'd also have to appear before the Sanhedrin. All they did here, really, was make plans to go to the temple and pray. It was what we would see as just a routine day. But the Holy Spirit had another plan. And, you know, so often I think that all the Lord calls us to do many times is to show up and be available for the working of the Holy Spirit through us. And in this story, we learn, I think, that we are always really to be alert. We should be. To be alert because there are things that are going on in life, more things than what just seems to meet the eye. Because God is at work. Still today, God is always at work, and that is an important principle for us to see. I think that is a critical principle for us to see, not only in this story, but in all of our study of Acts. We are seeing the working, active aspects of the Holy Spirit working through His church, working through ordinary people like you and me in extraordinary ways all the time. He did it then, He does it today. And in that aspect, we need to be alert that in essence, there really is no such thing as a routine day, because God is at work. And God wants to use us to bring glory and honor to Christ day in and day out. Even while we are pursuing what seems to be a routine schedule in our life. So as we look again at this incident, Peter and John were going up to the temple. Now, understand that the early church did gather in the temple to pray. This early fellowship had not yet really broken from the traditional, you know, Jewish temple worship. But in time, God will cause a break with formal Judaism. But at this time, very early on, the apostles and the other early believers were Jews as well as Christians, and so they regularly took part in the worship at the temple. And so Luke tells us that Peter and John approached the temple in the ninth hour, or what we would call 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This was the usual time for prayer for the Jews. But it's interesting, this time also had a special significance to the Christians because it is considered the very hour in which Jesus died on the cross. It's considered the hour in which he cried with a loud voice, "It's finished," and he gave up the ghost. So in that sense, it had a significance to them. And as Peter and John were on their way to the temple, we see here that at the gate, I'm going to use the word providentially, not routinely, providentially met this man who had been lame from birth. You know, and the striking thing about this is that when the man asked for alms from Peter, Peter stopped It's very interesting that Luke gives us this detail. He stopped, he fixed his attention upon this man and said to him, "Look at us." So he was getting this man's attention. And the minute that Peter had his attention, he did two things I find interesting. The first, he affirmed to this man, affirmed his lack of material goods, where he says, "Silver and gold, I don't have any." You see, silver and gold aren't going to change this man physically. It's not going to change him spiritually. About all that it can do is maybe, in essence, you know, buy him, you know, one more meal for that day or some bread for that day. But we see being prompted by the Holy Spirit. Again, we see this over and over again in our study of Acts. That's why this book is often called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because what is being communicated to us is that the Spirit is always working, then and today. And so Peter, being prompted by the Holy Spirit, tells him, "But I do have something that I want to give you. It is the power and the authority of the resurrected Christ now working through Peter to bring this man physical and spiritual healing and to bring him proof, and those who were there, proof of Christ's authority." And so Peter says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." It's a very dramatic moment, really. You think about it, and it's like in that a kind of electrified, filled moment there. Or I suspect even for this man and for everybody there, it was almost like time stood still for a moment. This man here looked at Peter and John, and he heard these words, and at the mention of the name of Jesus, strength flows into his ankles, and Peter, sensing it, took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And the man rose. And we see that he began to leap and to shout and to jump around. He was completely and instantaneously restored to health. And being so exuberant over this newfound health, he began walking and leaping, praising God. It is really a beautiful event that we have here of healing. We see Peter gave him what he had. His life was full of Christ, and that's what he gave. And the fullness and the power of Christ is what made this man whole. And the result was, we see, that the people who were nearby, the people who knew this man, the people who saw this commotion that was taking place over there, it says in verse 10, that they were filled with wonder and amazement. Like I say, these people regularly attended the temple, knew this man daily to be there. His entire life he had been there. And now they see him and he's walking and he's leaping. And there was an immediate effect. And it was that the people, I believe, were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was at work. There was something amazing going on here. God was at work in this moment. They heard and they saw this event. And they understood that it was done in the name of Jesus. That means it was done in His power. And it was done in His authority. And so now, in essence, they are ready. They are ready to hear an explanation of this event. And that explanation basically takes up the rest of the chapter as we look at it. And again, we see that, I believe in this, that the basic call of the church is to declare the power of God. To declare that God is not someone who's weak, He is not desperate, He is not worried, but He is a God of great power. Great power. And Peter and John move on to do just that, to proclaim His great power. And this recorded event is, I think, in many ways about the witness of the church, of witnessing who God is. God works. God does something. He changes a life. God does something that only God can do, that men could never do. And then man gives witness of what God has done. That this is a work of God. This is a demonstration of the authority and the power of God, pointing people to Him and a witness of it. And I think what is needed so often in our world today is It's not so much silver and gold. You know, we're in an election year, and there's a lot of talk about monies going out to various things, you know, to help and draw people saying, you know, we're going to give money to this and give money to this and do this. And, you know, it's not so much about infusing money into economies, either our own or economies in the world. And it's not so much, I think, about just physical healing. But what is needed is what takes place here. It is the clear declaration of God's authority in the name of Jesus to change who and what we are. Because that's really what this is about. This man was changed, not only physically, but we're going to see he was changed spiritually. He wasn't seeking that spiritual change, but God did that in him, you see. In this account, this man was made whole. And yet we realize that's what God offers today as well. He calls men and he calls women to faith, and he makes them whole. Again, not so much on the outside through an act of healing, although we would all agree he could do that and does do that, but that he changes them on the inside with a new spiritual birth. And you and I are also called to, in essence, a ministry of healing in the lives of people who are spiritually bankrupt by pointing them, bearing witness to the source and the power of that spiritual birth. Witnessing, you see, to the power of God, as I said before, that is found in Christ Jesus. And I think we do this not so much by, you know, throwing tracts at people, but we do this as we live our lives sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit who enables us. Again, we see this over and over in Acts. The Spirit working in us, enabling us to bear witness to what He has done in us. See, so much a testimony is not that I'm a great orator of the gospel, but this is what God did in me. That's what testimony is about. What did God do in you? Well, this is what He did. I'm bearing witness of what God has done in me, you see. And that's what the Spirit does for us, to bear witness of what He's done in us and to bear witness to His Lordship. He is Lord, you see. And likewise, we see here Peter, he begins to bear witness to God's power and His authority. As I've been moving along here saying, this is a big part of what the church's witness is. We're giving examples of it here. And that's exactly what Peter goes on to do. This is the God of power. He is a God of authority. And he proclaims that now in verses 11 through 16. So let's read that if you'll follow with me. Verse 11, he says, "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And His name, notice, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all.'" So again, we see here this lame man, who was well known, being miraculously healed here, and yet then the event, as we might expect, immediately draws a crowd. And as such, it becomes, I think for Peter, a great teachable moment for him. A crowd gathers again, just like we saw the last time, you know, when these languages were being spoken from all over the world, and people were going, "What is that?" And they gathered together, and Peter took the opportunity. It happened again here. Again, a routine day for Peter, but not for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knew what was going to happen that day. Peter, responding to that now, begins to preach. And when Peter looked at the faces of the crowd, we see in the narrative that he saw two things. He saw first their astonishment, I'm not surprised by that. These people were probably bug-eyed, you know, at what they've seen, at amazement of what's just happened. I've known this man all my life, and he's walking and leaping and praising God. They were blown away. But yet he also saw in them a sense of reverence, and unfortunately it was a reverence for himself and John that was developing, almost like there was a mistaken hero worship that was starting to come about here. Now this event had, we know it had followed the ministry of Jesus, which there were probably a number of people there who had already seen miracles like this take place, but it appears they are absolutely astonished by this one. And Peter, sensing that they were attributing this miracle to a possession of some sort of magical powers on his part, he addresses this right away. And that's the background for Peter's message that follows here. It is a message by which he explains what really is going on here. And like his first sermon, the beauty of Peter's messages, like his first sermon, this sermon will be profoundly Christ-centered. And it'll be pointing his listeners to Jesus as Savior of the world. And he will also confront them with their sin and appeal to them for repentance and belief. Well, Peter begins here by asking two questions. If you remember, we just read it. He asks, why do you marvel at this? And I think he's saying in effect that, you know, come on, guys. You're Jews, possessing a great heritage with God. You know better. I mean, we know our God. God has always done things like this all throughout our history. And the God I'm speaking of is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, our great God. Why are you marveling at this? And his second question that he asked them is, why do you gaze at us? You know, as if by our own power, somehow we made this man walk. And again, in essence, I think he's saying, you know that's not true. You know that all throughout our history, you won't find any godly man who did anything in his own strength. It was always in God's strength. So can't you see what's going on here? Can't you see that it is a work of God here, folks? It is the power of God that is working here. We didn't do this. And so we see Peter immediately, he disavows this being in his power. And rightly so, he attests, this came from God. Again, the witness of the church. It's the power of God that's here. The joy, the healing, the wonder, it comes from Jesus. And this is the emphasis we're going to see in this entire sermon. A work of God is taking place in your midst. Still happening today, folks. That's why these kind of messages are timeless. You know, we look at this and we say, okay, it was 2,000 years ago. I bet that was really cool to be there. God is still doing the same thing right now. We can even go in our own church and we can start bringing people in here to attest of God still doing incredible things. That's why all of Acts is just telling us this continues on. It's applicable to us. God is continuing to do this work. And Peter goes on to tell the people about Christ now. He tells them that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, in that passage we just read, he identifies him, notice, as God's servant and as the holy and righteous one. He further identifies him as the Prince, the author of life. These are all titles of the Christ, the Messiah. You see how Peter is incorporating into this these names and titles that are known throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah, and attributing them directly to Jesus. So Peter is clearly proclaiming that Jesus was a real man, a man that many of these people knew. He was the same Jesus, as he said, of Nazareth, the one who lived in Nazareth and had traveled about the country and doing good. But he clarifies that this Jesus died for sin and he was raised from the dead again, by the power of God. Peter was clearly preaching the biblical Jesus who was fully man and fully the Son of God. He was the promised Savior. And Peter then directs the message to the people where he states to them a series of unquestioned facts, facts they knew. And he said, you delivered him to the authorities. You disowned him in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Peter is saying to them, in essence, that folks, Pilate, that this pagan Gentile ruler who did not have the background of theology, who did not have the understanding of God's activity like we do as Jews, we know him. We know the theology. We know his activity. Pilate didn't, and yet he was convinced of Jesus' innocence, and he tried to release him. But you wouldn't, you see. You denied him. You people who ought to have recognized him as the one sent of God, you denied him when Pilate tried to release him. He's saying, in essence, that you released the innocent one for a convicted murderer. He's getting them right to the core here. He's saying that you denied the giver of life, he called him. You denied the giver of life and asked for a taker of life to be delivered to you. You put to death the only one who could truly give you life. This is piercing messages here that he's speaking to these people with. And in this piece, Peter, I think, has drawn a great contrast here. A contrast between the acts of God and the acts of men. And he says, God, as he says, the very God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, the God whom you worship, God glorified him, that is Jesus, his servant. But he says, you didn't. You delivered him up to be crucified. A great contrast. God glorifying him, you put him to death. He is showing that they were all guilty. As we know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And really, in totality, we are all to blame for the death of Christ. We really are, in one way or another, even though we weren't there at the time that Jesus was arrested and crucified. But our sin certainly took him there to the cross. But next, after Peter had shown them their sin and their guilt, he then brings good news. Look at verse 15. He says, but God raised Jesus from the dead and made us witnesses. Witnesses of the presence and power of the resurrected Messiah. Christian faith, what I love about it, it always rests upon well-attested, well-documented facts. It is not a religion of just ideas or of some kind of sentimental hopes. It rests on facts that are attested to by witnesses. And that is what Peter and John are doing here. Displayed here is the resurrected Jesus who is alive. We are witnesses to it. And this living Savior is willing to bring physical, emotional, and spiritual healing to his people. And that this healing will come by faith in his name. It's clarifying, how does this happen? It happens through faith. He says, this healed man before you is proof of that. And so Peter then moves to his next point, which is really the only answer to guilt in the human race. And he goes on to describe a faith here. A faith which lays hold of the grace of God. Sounds real familiar. Sounds really much like Paul, doesn't it, here? A faith that holds to the grace of God. Look at verse 16. And he says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, that is Jesus, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Again, Peter is demonstrating here the reaction of God to the guilt of man. And God is reacting here in love and in grace through faith in the name of Jesus. This man was made whole on the basis, as he says here, of faith in Jesus' name. And of course, we know that name represents Jesus' authority. It was faith in his authority, faith in his reality, in his character, faith in his power. It was faith in all that Jesus is. And I tell you, when there is power in the church, it is because of faith in Jesus. And anything we do that is substantial, I believe, is done in faith in Jesus. And like all of us in this room, this man was regenerated by the power of the Spirit of God. As we've said frequently in our studies, God regenerates us through the working of the Holy Spirit. He gives us faith so that we can trust Jesus alone for our salvation. Faith, again, it is a gift of God. It is sovereignly given by Him. And I think we really see it in this story. I think this story just shouts out to us here that we see this sovereign gift of God working in this man's life. This crippled man was not seeking salvation. We don't see that. It's not as though he did some great thing. He says, I've been seeking God all my life and I want to do this. He wasn't doing that at all here. He was looking for what? He was looking for money. He just wanted some money. But God did something far greater than give him just money. Did something far greater than give him just a healing. God here did what, you know, we know exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what we ask or think. God gave this man of great worth something he's given to each of us, and that is the gifting of faith. Faith in Jesus that led to eternal life, salvation, and hope. And the healing as well. It was all God here. That's what jumps out of the page to me. This was all God. This man had nothing to boast in. He wasn't doing any great spiritual thing. He was looking for money, and God did a work here. The Holy Spirit did a work and used Peter in it as well in directing this man. Well, with Exhibit A right here before their eyes, Peter now goes on to declare to them what can be the result now in their lives. Again, they're seeing this man healed. They're seeing that he's healed in the authority and in the name of Jesus. The power of God is being demonstrated wonderfully here at the gate of the temple. So Peter begins to explain to him, what does this mean for you? See, what does this mean for you? So verse 17 through 21, he says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it, that is delivering Jesus to death. You did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. God's answers to man's condemnation and rejection of the Lord of life is forgiveness and restoration, as he says here, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We see here proclaimed that God raised Jesus from the dead, that he is alive. He is the living Messiah, and he has purchased our redemption. He has blotted out our sins. He has freed us from guilt. He brings times of refreshment, of peace, of rest in our life, and all of this to those who trust in him through faith. It's the gospel, right? It's the elements of the gospel. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, is telling all of us, them as well as us, to repent. In essence, to stop banking on our own achievements and to stop looking to the pleasures of sin and to turn from the lordship of self and to turn rather to the saving lordship of Jesus by faith, trusting in his promises as Savior. And the God who calls us to repent, again, we see displayed in here, is a God of awesome power. Again, a display of the power of God and the witness of it. He is the Lord of all history. And we know that his counsel stands. It cannot be thwarted. We know that God states the future because he makes the future, you see. That's where his authority is. And this power should cause us, as well as them, to turn from sin and to flee to Christ. That's the logical explanation of what's going on here. Repent, be converted, turn from self to the lordship of Christ here. And when we repent and turn to Christ, then really we know that all the divine power that governs every detail in history will not be against us, but it'll be for us. And if God is for us, then what? Who could be against us? Absolutely. Romans 8:31. Who could be against us? There are, you know, there are Christians who have heard all their lives that God forgives sins, that God blots out our sin and deals with this great problem of guilt, but they still don't really believe it because they are still trying in some way to work out some sort of standing or some sort of merit before God or to do something in themselves which will make themselves acceptable to Him. But God arouses guilt because He has a solution to it. It is the blotting out of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, that's the message Peter's giving here. That's the message of the gospel. Well, Peter finishes by then giving a very historical and prophetic perspective now to the truth of Jesus. So, again, the attention has come through the healing. He's attested to the power of God at work here. He's attested to the fact that Christ is Messiah. And that Christ, through faith, is the blotting out of sins, you see. And now he's giving a prophetic perspective of it, that this has always been the plan. This has always been the plan. Look at verse 22. It says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, "And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Peter concludes here, I see, by piling up these promises to show that God keeps his word. That this has been the plan all along. God's word has been laying this out all along. In verse 22, Peter says that Moses predicted that there would be the coming of a prophet and he'd be like himself, setting up this new order in essence. And in verse 24, he says that all the prophets from Samuel on down, they proclaim these days. In other words, they proclaim these days of Jesus. In verse 25, he says that God made a promise to Abraham about these days, that through this one, all nations will be blessed. The point is that when Jesus came, he confirmed the truth of these promises. He showed that God is trustworthy, that he keeps his word. Christ's coming proves that God tells the truth, that God keeps his promises. Again, verse 25 and 26 says it explicitly, that God sent Jesus to the people of Israel. Basically, it says here, to bless them. And when it says that God sent him to Israel first, it means that he will send that blessing on to others after this, which kind of follows up with verse 25, where it makes it plain that it was God's aim in his covenant with Abraham that all the families of the earth will be blessed. Blessing to the Jews, yes, but blessing also to all the people. That includes you and me, you see. This was God's plan all along. So Peter is kind of summarizing it all, saying this was always God's plan. Folks, this is what God had in mind all along. And you also see in verse 26 that Jesus came also to turn us from wickedness. And the beauty of this is he doesn't only point us in the way, but he empowers us in that way, you see. He empowers us that way. He's not watching us struggle, but he's with us all the way. Again, the entirety of this narrative, as we conclude, is, I think, very instructional and practical to us. In that, like the lame man that we see here who was made whole, we too, as we look at our lives, we see what God has done, how he has made us whole spiritually, how we too should celebrate our salvation, walking and leaping, praising God, you see. We who were crippled morally and spiritually, We too should be exuberant over the freedom and joy that we have in Christ, freed from the bondage, freed from the condemnation of sin. And so how do we celebrate that? How do we celebrate those things? By worshiping God. By worshiping and praising God and thanking God for showing us such infinite mercy that we see here. And I think there's no better way for us really to end this study of Peter's second preached message than for us really to reflect upon and to affirm the extent of mercy that God has extended to each one of us. We see in this story mercy and grace shown to a crippled man, and yet it's mercy and grace that has been shown to us so many ways. And we're going to sing in a minute another song, Come and See. And the words of the song say, come and see the glory of the Lord. Come behold the Lamb. Come and know the mercy, as we've seen here, of the King, bowing down before Him. Come and give thanks unto the Lord. Come, behold the Lamb. Come and sing the praises of the King, bowing down before Him. It's an attitude of worship. And much of what Peter was expressing in the sermon was to see the King, to behold the Lamb of God. See, everything was pointed towards Christ, Christ-centered. Behold Him. See His glory. Know the mercy of the King and bow down before Him. And that's what we're going to do here. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank You in the name of Jesus that name that has not lost any of its power. You are still transforming men and women, not only spiritually, but we know even occasionally physically. We know that You can change a sick and healing body and make it well and strong, but yet we also know that You take a sick and an ailing spirit and make it whole, as You are faithful to deliver us from the bondage and the condemnation of our sin. Good Lord, we thank You for this description we have here of this high-jumping cripple, a man who had a flood of grace into his life and caused wonder in all who were there, and for all of us too, as Lord, as we read this account some 2,000 years later, how thankful we are for salvation, how we also desire to leap for joy and just the wonder of the reconciling work that You have done in our lives. Again, we pray for a freshness of joy in our salvation, and may that joy overflow through us and onto others. And again, we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.